for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 27th, 2004. Midwinter camp meeting, teaching and deliverance sessions being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bruce Miller of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is minister on this.
Are you ready to receive this morning? This was, we'll be dealing with some things that you probably never heard of. But that's all right. Don't throw up no red flags until you hear it out. You know, it doesn't do any good to read the Bible if you don't apply it to your life. Application and living the Word is what it's all about. Otherwise, it's just lip service and just like reading the newspaper. It has good news in it. Newspaper doesn't have much anymore. The reality is that we're commanded to live the Bible. That's what it's there for. God has graced me a lot in that area. To start in Matthew, the 10th chapter. As a matter of fact, this might even be a far cry from what you've been taught in the past. One of the things that we'll be dealing with this morning is the possible root cause for deafness, throat problems, and eye problems. Hallelujah. And you'll know when we get there. But in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 7 and 8, and it says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, I know nowadays, in the days of a lot of teaching, that, you know, God has been relegated to not much more than a slot machine in the sky. And you can just put in buttons and tokens and pull out, and God rewards you. And I used to have a problem. I just kind of bared my heart today, so be patient with me. I used to have a problem when people abused me financially. Let's put it that way. You know, it was an ongoing, long problem. You may think that, you know, that doesn't apply to preachers, but I can give you some instances that'll let your hair curl of abuse by pastors and so forth, as far as being financially correct, if we can say that, with the minister. But when that minister gets a hold of this scripture and imparts it into his life, freely you have received, freely give. And when that becomes imparted and infused in each of our lives, we don't find ourselves looking for God to line our pockets. Hello? But we receive what God's given. Scripture says, be content with what you have. Got a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food to eat? That's contentment. Hallelujah. There are those that teach that you have to have $1 million in the bank and all those things. The Bible is very clear. It says turn away from that. In Mark, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse through the 15th verse, basically a continuation of the same, where it got to be, I won't say got to be too much for Jesus, but it was a chain of command, if you will. "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should go, be with him, and he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." The first prerequisite was that the Lord had called them. Second was they were to come and spend time with him. We find the same sort of thing when Jethro spoke to Moses and said, "Look, there's too many people here. You can't do. You're going to burn yourself out." And I'm paraphrased in English now, that you've got to delegate authority. And you know, one of the big problems that that Jesus had was the fact that, you know, they could, the folks, religious folk of his day, could receive him as, you know, a prophet. They could receive him as an anointed man of God. They could receive him as just about everything but Messiah. But there was one thing that really got them all stirred up is when he began to refer to God as Papa. When he began to refer to God as Abba Father. When he began to refer to God as an intimate part of his life, as a father that cared about him. Now, some of us haven't had the fortune of growing up with fathers that cared about us, that loved us, that imparted or instilled that in our lives. And so when we get saved, we have a distorted picture of God because we think that that our parents, all authority figures, is that's how God is. If we grew up and under harsh, cruel, stern master, that's how we think God is. He's got a ball bat ready to hit us every time we mess up. And it's hard to relate to that, God loving us as a way of life, and that his love is unconditional. We had a couple of dogs come through here a while back, and they adopted me. I said, okay. So we finally got them secured on a chain and fed them, you know, I feed them kind of when they come through anyway. But the Lord been showing me a lot about those dogs. Sometimes I let them in the motorhome. Sometimes they forget they're in the motorhome, and I have to clean the mess up. And the Lord been showing me unconditional love through those dogs. If they mess up, or if they don't mess up, love them the same. Pet them, you know, and what are you going to do? You beat them and stuff, and so then they become shy and stuff. And it's a good understanding that God is birthing in my life because it's how our Father is. He loves us unconditionally. If we mess up, he still loves us. He don't love us any less, as a matter of fact, when we do mess up. Hello? In Mark, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse and the 11th verse, says, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And that's really a far cry from what we see in a lot of churches, about a thronging to the anointing of God, be it in the pastor, be it in the deacon, be it in whosoever. But the reality is that it's open. The anointing is open to bring forth results in people's lives. In Mark, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Unbelief and hardness of heart. The Lord dealt with them about it. It says another place, he upbraideth them, and sort of means chiding and so forth. We find in the 33rd chapter of Exodus where Moses, in 8 and 9, Moses went out under the tabernacle, and all the people got up and watched him. Now, I ask you a question. How many people get up and watch us when we go out to pray? How many people are we influencing? How much of anointing do we have that people really care to even bother examining or to checking us out or to be around us at all? And yet, when he went out, the people rose up and began looking because they knew something was about to happen. Hallelujah. And you know, part of the fault is our own fault. Because when we start to pray, we don't think nothing's going to happen. Hallelujah. So we don't think nothing's going to happen. How's anybody else going to think that something might happen? And after years and years and years of that being, you know, instilled in our life, we don't even bother getting up in prayer line. You know, the average was, years ago, was less than 2%. The people that got up for prayer got healed. That's pretty shameful. Not putting no shame on anybody. Don't receive that. But the reality is there is a better way. There is an answer to this question. God wants to use each and every one of us. Somebody made a statement the other day that there ain't going to be no more superstars. Well, I don't know if they are or they're not. But if they are, they're going to wear their clothes just like we do. And They're going to have coffee in the morning, wake up maybe, just like we did. And the reality is, God is not looking for superstars. He's looking for ordinary people who'll just be obedient to Him. There was a case in the point in the Bible in the 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, where God said, told Samuel, I want you to go anoint Saul to be king, because them folk are fussing, they want a king. So, you know, Saul, he's a pretty good-looking fellow, and, you know, stood way up above everybody, and, you know, people always like what somebody can look up to. Hallelujah. I've been blessed with that much stature, but it doesn't matter. But people in general, they want a hero. Can I say it like that? They want a hero. Some of us have that hero complex, and, you know, and some of us even can, in our vanity, think that we're our hero. Hello? And, you know, everything we do is just right. Hallelujah. And those are the kind of people that that need a few accidents to help them be humble. You know, fall off the pulpit or that sort of thing, you know, and find out that you didn't put a tie on or, you know, those sort of things. And God has graced me with those things that helped me in my walk. One time I was getting ready to speak in a Spanish meeting in a home, and I was running this halfway house for men off the street, and they didn't have any electricity because they didn't want to turn it on because it would cost money, you see. And so I'm in there working in the daytime and, you know, trying to do the best. And, of course, we didn't have any hot water either. But I wasn't in Arkansas. I was in San Diego, California. So I knew before I left in the morning to run the bath water and let it warm up all day. So when I got home, I'd have a warm bath, you see. And again, I said, you know, it was kind of late when I got home that day and didn't have any lights. And I got all cleaned up and looking, it's time to go, you know, and brush my hair and reach for the hair. And it was furniture polish. I said, devil, you're not going to stop me, and it's not going to bother me a bit. And I just went on. Just went on and preached. And God moved gloriously, you know. But cause sometimes when we have things that don't go our way, we really get a little upset. And when we get upset, we become like Saul, and we start throwing spears. We start, we better get into that, I guess. We want to deal this morning with several things, and I had promised before I get in there, I had promised that I would make mention of one of the spiritual roots of hearing loss, eye problems, and throat problems. Are you ready for this? Paying tithe only. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, if you want to go there, only verse in the New Testament, but Jesus is speaking to some folk that used to count every seed, no matter how small it was, and made sure they give God their 10 out of every 100 of them. And, you know, just all of their increase, and they brought fruit to the, local church from the crops. And, you know, they had this thing down pat. 10% went to God. Notwithstanding that He's looking for 100% of them, but they give their 10%. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. And usually we stop there, but it goes on to say, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And the reality was when Jesus appeared in human form there, they had gotten pretty much a system of religion and degraded to the point that the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees and so forth really didn't have much to do with their parents. As a matter of fact, they tried to swindle them out of their houses. And the poor, you know, they just walk on by and just not really help them. Those scriptures there, which says the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and that word mercy is in reference to being benevolent toward the poor, helping the elderly, all those things, and the widows and the orphans especially. Those are things that are dear to God's heart. As I said earlier, I was about to embark on something new in my life. Not new, but to be intensified. I had gotten this prophecy quite some time ago, be a year ago, be 2 years this April, that God was going to use me to raise up a pilot program helping the widows and orphans. And I'd be going in and rehabbing their houses and so forth. I'd get the uniqueness of the program to be saved and unsaved contractors working side by side with me. I'd get ready to paint a house and the carpenter would come along and say, well, let's put a porch on for that widow lady first. And so it'd just get done. The prophecy went on to say that, you know, that people come from different states and say, well, will this work in our state? And you say, yeah. And you go show them how to do it. It says, I see money being handed to you. It says, I can even see the government money with no strings attached because it's the right thing to do. It went on to say, and as the Lord was speaking through this prophet, that you're going to get a lot of flack from religious spirits because they should have been doing this thing all along anyway, you know. And don't be concerned about what people say or think about, well, they're just going to leave their house to their heathen grandkids and this, that, and the other. You just be led by the Spirit of God. And so, as I said, I'm about to embark on that part of my life, on that change in ministry. You know, I'm just kind of like a duck. I can make it in and out of water, you know. I can make it in front of the pulpit or behind it or nowhere near it. God has called each of us to ministry, whether it's pulpit or not. And Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, very important scripture. It says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Now, I believe in illustrative sermons, so let me impact this one. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor shall cry himself, and he ain't going to be heard. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. So hence we have ear problems. They had ear problems. In the New Testament it says, when you seeth a brother have a need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion in you, how dwelleth the love of God in you? I remember when I lived in San Diego, being asked to come to a hospital in Tijuana and pray for this fellow. And so I said, okay. And so my interpreter went, we went with him, you know. They had these, they didn't have smooth blacktop like we got, all right? They had some gravel with some oil thrown on it. And most of it was that little white gravel. It's not the little smooth pea gravel, but the pointed stuff. And so I had these shoes that had holes in them and cardboard. And I was walking across there, and oh, boy, they were just a-going. I said, well, come on, what is holding you up? I said, it's my shoes, you know. He said, well, why don't you buy you a new pair? And, you know, it just doesn't usually come out of my mouth. I said, why don't you buy me a new pair? And he said, well, I'd have to pray about that. And the next thing that come out of my mouth was so full of revelation. I remembered it all these years. I said, you don't have to pray about that. The Bible says when you see a brother have a need, you can see the holes in his shoe. You don't have to pray about that. All right? Just do it. And, well, consequently, I didn't get a new pair of shoes from him. But, and another place, I was, if I called the evangelist's name, you'd all know it, but I sat under the ministry for a year. And a year and a half, maybe. I was slim pickings back then. I was doing missionary work down in Mexico and so forth. So I got there. I had just enough gas to get to church. And so the pastor said, well, how you doing, Brother Bruce? Oh, I'm doing fine. I said, I had just enough gas to get here. And he said, well, God bless you, and put his arm on my shoulder. And when he said that, done that, put his arm on my shoulder, the Holy Ghost said, peace, be warmed. In other words, that's all you're getting out of him. Peace, be warm. And so it didn't take care of my needs. I went to a friend and borrowed $5 for gas to get going, you know. But in those days, it wasn't that I had more faith. It was I had to have more faith, you know. And after you exercise your faith, things like the, you know, I had people that wouldn't ride with me because the gas gauge was empty. I mean, it looked empty. So I put a piece of masking tape over it every time I had to go pick them up. And they wouldn't be bothered by that, you know. And I said, well, God will show me when it's time to get gas. What's your problem, you know? And, you know, they didn't want to walk or didn't want to push, you know. Well, there's a kind of faith that we need to walk in every day. I mean, you know, to a big contractor going to the bank and borrowing $1 million to build a set of apartments, which I worked at for this brother. And, you know, that took an extreme amount of faith. And I had $2 faith, but I sure didn't have no $1 million faith, you know. And, some of us, our faith is, it's about Volkswagen faith. And God is trying to bring us to a higher level of faith. But in order to get from point A to point Z, we've got to give. We've got to give of ourselves and give and give and give. Not withhold, but to give. And every day, practically, perhaps, we have an opportunity that somebody, they don't come knocking on our door maybe and say, I need such and such and such, or will you help me such and such and such. For instance, the other night, Linda and I and Ronnie were getting ready to go to the Chinese buffet. And you don't want to be on the highway when we're headed there. But all of a sudden, this lady says, well, an elderly couple that lived here at the campus, well, we kind of want to go, but we can't go till 6 o'clock. Oh, we can't wait that long. It's 5:30. We've got to leave at 5:30, right? And the Lord just got a hold of mine and tapped me on the shoulder. So we went down and we scooped the ice off from all the way around her minivan, started the thing up, let it warm up, got all the ice and snow off her windshield and stuff so they could go, and then changed their mind about going there. Hallelujah. They didn't go. We were later than we wanted to be, but we had a perfect opportunity to show compassion, show love, and help the elderly. I guess I'm ready to preach now. In John, the 6th chapter, in the 27th verse, through the 30th verse, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answering and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Great revelation, right? Just believe, and you'll do the great works of God. Oh, we're looking for walking on water, tongue talking water, walking devil, casting out, laying hands on the sick. Ministry, right? Believe on him that was sent and what he asked you to do. It might seem so insignificant. Little did I realize when I was a kid, I hate asparagus, by the way, but I've learned to like it a little bit now, but I used to go and ride my bicycle out in the country, and I'd pick asparagus, cut it off, or mushrooms, to give to my friends, the senior citizens. Little did I realize God is preparing me back then, and I used to spend so much time with them. I had this one couple I really liked it. They had this stamp collection, and they had these coin collections, and I was just totally fascinated as a young boy. And would just look at them for hours and talk with them, you know. And chances are that you're no different than me, that God's been preparing you all your life for your ministry. Hallelujah, you know. And we would get itchy behind the ears and want to preach, or we get itchy behind the ears and want to do this, want to do great exploits for God. Start with a little thing and let God bless you. Let him increase. Let him go forward. But if you can't be faithful to the little thing, guess what? He ain't going to be faithful for the big thing. That's in the book. Well, okay. I started meddling again. I'm sorry. There is a book, and we don't have it right now, but there is two books back there by Neil Anderson, one called Victory Over the Darkness and another one called Bondage Break. Him and Elmer Towns have written another book called Rivers of Revival. I suggest you get that book. As a matter of fact, I suggest you get all them books. He brought out something, and I wanted to share that. In that book, it says the message of the church is to repent and believe. You know, Jesus made a statement, believe on him that was sent. But in other places, he said he upbraided them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. And we want to just kind of skim over that, but the reality check says that we need to repent for unbelief. If God's not using us in some form or another, it's not his fault. The greatest threat to the kingdom of God, it's not when the addict or the prostitute doesn't repent. The greatest threat is when the seminary professor, the pastor, the missionary, the elder, or the deacon do not repent. And maybe say, well, why do I have to repent? Because you're strong-willed and determined to stay in charge, and nobody's going to tell you what to do. That's why you've got to repent. Brokenness is the key to ministry and the heart of repentance. So let me give a little checklist here. Are you more concerned about exercising your will or determining what God's will is? Are you more concerned about controlling others or self-control? Nobody is more insecure than a controller. That's why controllers always have to have their own way and always have to be right, recognized and regarded as the one who must have the last word. Repentance and faith in God have always been the answer and will always be the answer in this present church age. The problem, according to Jesus, is that we are an unbelieving and a perverted generation. How's that for good news? Hallelujah. We had a men's thing here yesterday, and we had a women's thing up there. And Tom was speaking, and, you know, and I thought about all these young boys here, you know. And I had prayed for a wife 22, 24 years ago. I only asked two things of the Lord. One, that she loved the Lord. That she loved the Lord, she loved the Lord. And that was based on good human wisdom. If she loved the Lord, she could overlook a lot of my fault. The second thing was that she be delivered from Jezebel's spirits and have some time to walk in that freedom. And that was a real tall order, you see. I thought, well, that's a good thing. I need to share that with the young men. Maybe they start praying that way. You know, a Jezebel spirit is a reproach to a woman's femininity. But little did I realize that God was setting me up when I prayed that prayer. I got a hold of a book by Jonas Clark back here on Goddess, Jezebel, Goddess of War, a few years ago, and I started reading that thing and gagging and puking and getting rid of Jezebel's spirit myself. I love the way he does this thing, because the last 20 years or so he's been dealing with me one thing. Cast the beam out of your own eye first before you try to pull the beam out of somebody else's. I got some fan mail a couple of weeks ago, and this brother had written this months ago, maybe almost a year ago, and those things he saw in my life, he said God kept dealing with him, and he mailed it. So my first reaction was, yes, he's right. My second reaction was this. I wonder if he cast that beam out of his own eye first before he mailed it. You know, you wonder about things like that. Anything you see that drives you up a wall in somebody else, chances are it's in you. And God's putting a spotlight on it for you to deal with it, not for them to deal with it. For you to deal with it. So we're going to be dealing with the controlling spirit of Saul this morning. As Saul's spirit in the Father, as we spoke earlier, gives a distorted picture of God because it's a distorted fatherly picture. You know, some of us, that's how we grew up. We grew up, and, you know, I mean, I was always looking over my shoulder waiting for my dad to box my ears. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to sit at the table and say something wrong and get backhanded off the stool. I mean, how would you like that a couple of times a day? And you get to really hating correction. Now turn with me real quick, Proverbs 12:1. It says, he that hateth correction is stupid. Well, King James says brutish. Look in the footnote. It says stupid. So here was an open door for a spirit of stupor by hating my father's correction. Are you children listening? Hallelujah. Don't hate correction. Hallelujah. You're only going to get corrected, the Bible says, for a short while. Short to God is 18, 20 years. You know, however long you're under your parents' roof, you'll be corrected. It's not a shouting down message, is it? But it'll still preach anyhow. It'll preach here. It might not preach a lot of places. But bless God. The reality is that God wants to deliver us. And there's a reason. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, you set free, stay free. Hello? The human family is meant to reflect the heavenly family or a heavenly reality. When it doesn't, there's a distorted picture of God. And you say, well, I've never seen a perfect family. Well, I have. I saw one of my best friends in Kansas City. I mean, he's the best father. He was the best wife. Them kids are the best kids I'd ever seen in my life. And I mean, traveling all over the country. I just was totally amazed how well those kids mind, how they accept correction, how that God has put his blessing on that family, and he's pastoring a church now in Kansas City. The reality is when everything is in right order, beginning with God and the man, everything else lines up. As I said earlier, that a Jezebel spirit is a reproach to a woman's femininity. But it's also, and I say it real loud and clear, a reproach to man's masculinity. God never intended for a man to rule over a woman. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. That happened after the fall in the Garden of Eden. So here's what happens. God puts us in situations in His infinite wisdom, and, you know, which far amasses many computers. Matter of fact, He goes through a lot of thought process, I think, and a lot of studying and a lot of figuring just what will make us crack. Just what will make us want to repent. Hallelujah. And one of the ways that He does it in the Saul spirit is He sets somebody over us that's a dictator. He sets someone over us that is a controller. Until we totally despise that and don't want it in us. Now, proof text was David was in Saul's house or ministry for 14 years, having spears thrown at him, threats on his life continuously. And we're going to look at that in respect of how David danced around that spirit. You know, but whether it's a pastor, a Christian leader, or fathers, if you ignore the Saul spirit or the diagnosis, you do it to your own destruction. And you think, well, I don't have that. Well, Scott, I thought that too, about the Jezebel spirit. And so I have a checklist back there somewhere that Patty had made of the 20 characteristics of a Saul spirit. And it's real cool because it's got a box on the left side. It says, what you see in others, you can make a check mark. Yeah, I see that in somebody else. And on the right side, there's another little mark for a check box, and it says, I see it in me. And that'd be most beneficial for self-examination. If you don't want to examine yourself, congratulations. The flesh really just won. As we look at this picture of Saul and his presented in 1 Samuel, pray that God will open your eyes and your understanding to find out if that's your problem. Ask God to reveal. It doesn't necessarily mean that have some of these characteristics that you have a Saul spirit. But if you have most of them, you do. I'll just be up front, you do. If you have controlling tendencies in your life, you need to deal with those controlling tendencies. You need to go before the Lord. You need to repent. Get help from wisdom, from seasoned people in the Lord. And if you've been Sauled, you know, it's just like Jezebel was always an Ahab. If you've been Sauled by Saul, you need to be released from those, and by healing and preservation of your spirit or brought back of your spirit. God doesn't intend for you to go on crippled all of your life as a result. Some of us, you know, went through that as children, perhaps many of us. Perhaps we went through it in church. Perhaps we went through it as in workplaces where that we had a controller. Maybe even worse yet, it was a religious controller. I heard it mentioned that the Spirit of God can come upon someone, but if it does, it's in him too. Well, I find a discrepancy here in the 15th chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel for that. Saul had, whenever he got around the prophets, the spirit of prophecy come on him, and they prophesied. To the surprise of many, they thought, well, is Saul one of the prophets now? They asked the question, you know, because he was prophesying. It's because that anointing was upon him. But we really don't find any indication in the Scriptures where Saul really wanted anything to do with the Lord. We don't find where he had any prayer life. We don't find where he was obedient. We don't find where he had much anything going but the flesh. And that's the realm that the witchcraft works in, is in the flesh. It doesn't work in the spirit realm. Galatians, the 5th chapter, will bear that out. He may be religious and even have the word of the Lord at times. Saul did. He prophesied. But when he's made king, number one, he did not call for the ark, nor call for the nation of Israel to rejoice before the Lord. We find that in 1 Samuel 11, 12 through 15. There's really no evidence that he was a man of prayer, and he was not a man of worship either. He did not wait on God and spend any time alone with God. He sought God only one time recorded in the Scripture, the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, in the 35th verse, and that was because he was desperate. The Spirit came upon Saul, 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. But the person with a Saul spirit can have the word of the Lord at times, 1 Samuel 19, 23 and 24. And they may speak powerfully in a meeting where the Spirit of God is moving, but when they leave, they go back to their old selves. And I kept wondering about that sometime. I'd see them. Wow, they were so anointed when they were before people. And, you know, and they stunk when they got off of that anointing. And I learned that through a pastor that I had one time. And I learned that the only time I could really talk to him and ask him anything was when he was coming after preaching. That anointing was still on him. He was a reasonable, good enough, get-along guy at that time. But otherwise, he was harsh, cruel, taskmaster, obstinate, and a bunch of other things, too. But at that time, when that anointing was on him, it was just right. So I began to understand that about a Saul spirit. When that anointing was on him, because he was in the company of things, you know, and can I bring this off the chalkboard into real life? If you find that you're really nice around people that are gathered together in praise and worship, but when you go home, you're meaner than a junkyard dog, chances are you got a Saul spirit. When that anointing's gone and you miserable self that you are is in control, then that's time you need to reconsider. The Spirit of God departs from this leader in 1 Samuel 16, 13, and 14. He loses the anointing of God because the fullness of the Spirit is given to them that obey Him. Acts 5 and 32 tells us, who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Number two, he will take matters into his own hands. He couldn't wait for Samuel to get there because Samuel was late. Guess what? God held up Samuel from getting there. And he decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and be the priest. I'm going to go ahead and offer up these bullocks and, you know, do all this stuff. And he says he was compelled to offer. We would say nowadays, I felt led of the Spirit. What Spirit? 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 13. Saul believes that the end justifies the means. Doesn't matter what you have to do, just as long as whatever you want done gets done. When confronted by Samuel, there was no sign of repentance in Saul's life at all. He was not contrite and humble, and the reality is his outward use of power indicates how bankrupt he was inside. You have a feeling it's bankrupt inside sometimes? You find that there's just nothing there? He blames others for his own reaction. Now, this is the real cool thing. He blamed his disobedience on Samuel. He blamed it on the people. He said, the people made me do that. Remember the case where that they got the sheep and decided going to save the best sheep and cows, that sort of thing. And old Samuel said, what is this? And in one chapter of the Bible, the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, he went from being anointed king to being rejected by God in one chapter. Now, that's a real nosedive. I don't know, there's only a few verses in that chapter. But he went from being right where God wanted him to a nosedive, so much so that God says, it repents me that I even selected him. But God can change his mind. He already done it. Let me rephrase that. The gifts and callings are without repentance. If you're in the ministry when there's a Saul, you're being Sauled, God's not going to take the rug out from underneath of your pastor. He's called him to be the pastor. That's what he's always going to be, the pastor. And God has sent you there that he might get the controlling factors out of your life. I had a fellow one time, and we were trying to help him out here at the camp, and he went on a binge drinking. And, you know, he was lusting after this girl, and he thought, well, that's the one, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And so he made the mistake of talking to me, you know, and he asked me, he says, I wish somebody could tell me what's wrong. I said, well, I can tell you what's wrong with you. He said, well, what? I said, well, God's got a hook in your jaw, and you're like a bass being pulled out of the water. You're trying to shake that hook loose, and your whole body's in convulsions trying to get away from God. But God is going to get you. He's getting ready to reel you in. And the reality is that happens in our life, too. How many times have you had it happen to you when you just said, no, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to do that. That can be painful. That can hurt. That can cost me something. Well, if it can cost you something, that's probably what God wants you to do. Oh, I sure wish. Where's my amen corner out here? I had somebody ask me if they could help, and I said, yeah, you'd be the amen corner. I guess they didn't show up. And another one is he kept all the sheep and he kept the ruler. He kept the Amalekite ruler, the king. He kept him. He didn't kill him. He was told his orders was to wipe everything out. Man, woman, boy, girl, all the livestock, everything. And he says, well, these sheep look pretty fat, pretty nice here, you know. We keep them, you know. Better keep this, you know, king around. You know, that was one of his trophies. He got that king, so he's got a trophy there. How many of us have the same trophies? Hallelujah. Something God's told us to get out of our life. Maybe it was that special blue sports car. And, you know, that was our idol, and God said, no, get rid of this. And he said, no, I want it. And, you know, and maybe that idol was something different. Maybe that idol was a stubborn, obnoxious friend. Or one that, you know, it was like being having ice water thrown on you every time you went around them. And they just drained you. They just sapped you. And God said, cut loose. And he said, no, I want. And we become like Lot's wife. And we turn back and look, oh. Or we think about the Egyptians and the leeks and the onions. They get in the smell, the whiff of that, the taste of that. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. They forgot all about those bricks and all the slavery and stuff. But boy, that sure tasted good, you know. And that's another attribute of a Saul spirit, a distorted image or distorted judgment of reality. You know, and they had it back then. I mean, probably a different name. But, man, they thought them leeks and onions were so good, they was ready to go back into slavery. And they thought, well, Moses, he's tripping us out here. We're going to die out here in the desert. We've got to eat that same old bread. We've got to eat them same tortillas every day. And the honey, the gooey stuff gets on the clothes. And, you know, we've got to wear these same clothes, 40 years the same clothes. That's a miracle in itself to have a woman wear the same clothes for 40 years. That is a real miracle. Some men are the same way. Come on, say ouch. You know, they can't get through the day without changing at least two times. So we find that Saul feared man more than God. He wanted to keep those sheep. He was rebellious, stubborn, arrogant, and proud. You can say, oh me, or ouch if you want. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 23rd, 22nd verse, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. I asked the Lord when I read that years ago, I said, how can stubbornness be idolatry? I don't understand that. I had the picture of these, can I say it? I had the picture of these Catholic statues. And, you know, and that was an idol. And, you know, how can stubbornness be that same thing? And the Lord told me, he says, because they make an idol out of yourself. I said, oh, okay. And I said, hello? Is anybody there yet? And, you know, when people think good of you, you better watch out. When people say real good of you all the time, you better watch out. They're setting you up. Hallelujah. Yeah, you better watch watch what's coming in here. The true authority. Remember we talked about the authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils? And Jesus gave the 12 that authority. And later, the 70 that authority. And then later, he got tired of fooling with numbers. He said, all of you, whoever believes can have this authority. Mark 16:17-20. And so here, true authority is the authority of God. And it's humbly and righteously and obediently expressed in a person who is submitted to God first of all. In truth and faith and trust God, bless God no matter what happens. You know, there's a little known scripture that says, blessed is the man that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. What's that mean? He ain't fickle. What it means? He said something, he's going to back up. He's going, even if it cost him money, if it cost him hurt, he's made up his mind. He said, we're going to do this, such and such, you know, and he don't change. How many of you know what gout is? Gout's a form of arthritis, gets in toes. And I had a fella that I trusted once upon a time. I mean, I still trust people. But Saul, he couldn't trust anybody, you know. But I had this fella I trusted, and he gave me the original logs from the log cabin church that Irma's dad built back in Illinois. And I was going to bring it down and put it on the campground. This is a nostalgia sort of thing. And so I checked with a guy that had a truck business and a sawmill and stuff too. And so he was going to bring me all the logs down one shot. I checked on him and everything, you know. And you know what that rascal did? He changed his mind. Decided he wanted to keep it. And I got this big old case of gout. And I couldn't put my foot up. I couldn't put it down. I couldn't sit down. I couldn't lay down. Miserable. And the Lord gave me a scripture right in the middle of that. You want to hear it? He says, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Is that the cause of all gout? No, but it was a spiritual root for mine. And when I repented, God healed me. Hallelujah. Who do we have our confidence in? God. I wish I could just get one amen. I got enough to make it now. Many leaders have had alcoholic parents. I mean, you know, as I shared earlier, I'd be sitting at the table and get knocked off chairs sometimes. And my dad used to drink. He left home when he was 9 years old. Not this dad, my biological dad. He left home when he was 9 years old and didn't show back up till he was 40, and he married Mom when he was 44, and I was born when she was 41, and my brother younger was born when she was 42, so I'm glad to be alive to start with. The reality was, I didn't understand until I got in deliverance what his problem was, and he died when I was 19. But the Bible says wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a rage. And that was the root cause of why he would go into a rage. I mean, he just didn't get angry. He went into a rage. I mean, we had the thing they sharpened those razors with back in the old days, a razor strap. Had one of those, and that was corporal punishment. If he couldn't hit you with his hand, he sure could with that, you know. If a person is parents are alcoholics, chances are they're going to be controlaholics. They make a judgment against their parents. This is what happens. They make a judgment, I'm never going to be like that. And because they make that judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, says that don't judge lest you be judged. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says you're going to do the same things as people you judge. And you make that vow, you make that train track. It's like a train track. It just keeps going around and around for years after years after years until you break it, and you break it through repentance. Lord, I'm sorry I judged my parents. Lord, I'm sorry this. And so Saul, no doubt, was a result of generational curses of controlling people. Hello? And, you know, we don't think and respect of patriarchs of the Old Testament as being anything less than perfect. We have that frame of mind a lot. But, you know, we find that Abraham lied and Jacob lied in the same place just to save his skin. And, you know, they were normal people that, you know, got up and they were oppressed with spirit just like, hallelujah. Saul was remorseful. In other words, he was sorry he got caught. But he never repented. He never cried out for mercy. As a matter of fact, if he would have repented and cried out for mercy, God wouldn't have rejected him as king. But because he chose not to, continued in his rebellion, continued in his witchcraft, continued in his disobedience, continued in his stubbornness, continued in his pride, his arrogancy, God had to say, okay, that's enough. David, you're the next king. And you ever think about why David had all those spears thrown at him? Because his soul spirit tries to kill the anointing. Have you ever wondered sometimes? I mean, we're a little bit older today, the people here. Have you ever wondered why you went through so many things in your life? Have you ever wondered, you know, if you were the brunt of jokes, if you were spiritually abused, if you were mentally abused, if you were physically abused? Have you ever wondered about why all that happened? What's going on, God, you know? The reality is that God has gifted each of us, and the devil's tried to destroy that which God put in us from the very beginning. Even when I said a while ago what I did about you're just seeing the reflection of the beauty that's in you, some of you cringed inside because you see yourself as ugly, you see yourself as run down, you see yourself as a misfit, a square peg in a round hole, but you don't see yourself as God has designed you, beautiful. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I used to say, with warts and all. Hallelujah. God looks at the inside of the heart and says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're accepted and beloved. You're loved by God the Father. And sometimes it's just impossible to fathom because of what we've gone through in our life. But reality check says, I'd rather believe the Word of God than all this other folk. And all this other stuff was just meant to destroy me. And God's Word is meant to recreate me in the very image of God. God's Word is meant to reconstruct my thinking. Let it no longer be stinking thinking. How do you think about yourself? We had two people here a while ago that was singing happy birthday to you. Now, years ago when I was involved in deliverance in the beginning, they taught that birthdays was, and rightfully so, that birthdays is one of the celebrated things in Satanism because you're a little bit closer to death. And so I had this distorted picture. And one day I was in San Clemente, California. I looked in the mirror and it was my birthday. And God said, I'm glad you were born. And it changed my whole outlook on birthdays. It changed my whole outlook on myself. And you know what I decided? And I proved this thing. There was a lady on a bus and she had broken her fingernail. And she was looking everywhere, you know, asking all these other ladies, do you have a nail file? Do you have a nail file? You know? And I'm sitting there and painting clothes. And I said, excuse me, can I help you? Well, not unless you've got a nail file. I've got a piece of sandpaper. That's all I need. You know, I decided right then, I'm a blessing everywhere I go. Hallelujah. I'm a blessing everywhere I go. And, you know, you got to come to grips with that. You are a blessing everywhere you go. Is that all right? You're a blessing. You've got the very thing that people need. Hallelujah. Maybe it's just a smile. Hallelujah. But you've got the very thing people need. I had a former mentor, and he said something that changed my life. Can I say it? He says, I find no fault in you because I ain't looking for any. All my life, I'd been through the chicken yard with the pecking order. And, you know, you this, you this, you this, you this, you this, you this. And here was something totally different. He loved me unconditionally. He didn't see anything wrong. Not that he didn't see, but he chose not to look at it. Hello? And we've got a grip to get that way with other folk. I'm going to look past what you see. You know, look past at the warts. You realize that a priest in the Old Testament, if he had a wart on his nose, he couldn't be a Levite, couldn't be a priest. Just a little bit of imperfection. And talk about law versus grace. God has given us so much grace that we can have warts and still preach. You know, we can be, can I say it? We can be fat and God can still use us. I knew this guy that was he was a Church of Christ grew up preacher. And he thought, and he's tall, he thought that everybody had to be, all the men had to be tall and skinny to be in the will of God. Yeah, they had to be tall and skinny. So the Lord had to give him a little jingle one time. The Holy Ghost spoke to him. And he said, big and tall, short and small, I love them all. Isn't that cool? Big and tall, short and small, I love them all. That changed his whole thinking. He didn't see people that weren't as thin as him, as abnormal or unfit to be a preacher or this, that, and the other, you know. I said all that to say this because sometimes we look in the mirror and we see all the things wrong instead of the things right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are a good group of people. We are the reflection of God. We are the image of God in the earth. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. Hallelujah. How about that for Character Development 101? We are somebody with God. Hallelujah. And the only problem we've had is this distorted picture that we've kind of get out of our lives. Saul, he loved to have people around him that made him look good. Hello. You say, well, that's a mark of good corporate leadership. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. I learned when I had this food pantry up in Missouri, I just get really kind of scared when everybody agrees with me. You know, because I know I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. And so there was this guy, and he was my assistant director, and he agreed with everything I said. And he said, yes, yes. You know, that guy scared the daylights out of me. I knew he had to be up to something, you know, and something was wrong in this picture. So I made up my mind, if I ever have a big corporation or a small corporation, I'm going to have somebody on the board of directors that opposes me and everything I do. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a no person. Now, I'm not going to go to the extremes of the Capital One advertisement where the guy's learned 1,000 ways to say no. But I'm going to have someone that will cause me to really look inside and pray and think this thing through and not go along with me all the time. But to some of you, that might be your husband or your wife or your kids. You know, but God has put all this in there just to make you perfect. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Saul has to be number one in his desire for power, fame, prominence, and position. Saul is insecure, very fearful, cowardly, very jealous, and suspicious. Saul's inferiority and low self-esteem caused him to think that everybody was out to get him. He thought David was out to get him. Thought David was out to get him. You know, thought David even one time was going to try to ambush him. Told Jonathan, he's been trying to ambush him. Who's trying to ambush who? Wait a minute, what's wrong in this picture? He couldn't see past his nose. It was him that was guilty. It's important that we see our souls as wounded and in the need of healing. They have love deficits. They cannot affirm you. My father couldn't ever tell me you've done a good job unless he was trying to manipulate me. He cannot affirm you because they can't trust you. Number two is because they in their distorted picture, that puts you on the same level as them. Well, you are on the same level as them. You might have different responsibilities, whether it's your husband, wife, boss, or kids, or this, that, and the other, job, pastor, church, whatever. But they're simply hurt and wounded and insecure. Attaches itself to bloodlines. We know about generational things, and it just keeps on going down. Number 11, they have outbursts of rage that are deadly. Outbursts of rage that are deadly. If you don't believe that, when you go to heaven, ask David how close Saul came with those spears. It was deadly. His anger was reserved for those closest to him, and also for that anointed, which happened to be the same person, David, because he didn't figure he could trust anybody. He was so insecure that he spoke words of failure and condemnation to those closest around him, including his own son. Another one of his tactics was the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, the withdrawal, the putting up walls. Those are all part of the attributes of the Saul spirit. It even went so far and goes so far that they can't be trusted. Saul was a liar. He was a deceiver. And he was a manipulator. He didn't keep his promises. He had no integrity. He could not be trusted at all. Even his oldest daughter, he promised him to David. Got right down to it. He gave it to somebody else. Now, how would you like that? Isn't it something like a repeat of Jacob and his father-in-law, the Rachel and Leah thing? And so this thing is weaved throughout the Bible. We call it the Saul spirit because we're talking about Saul. They may pretend to love you, but the truth is they're not able to give or receive love. I kept wondering sometimes, you know, and I've been doing a study on the spirit of stupor. And I understand about being stupefied. I was my own case history. And the Lord sent me a few other folks. I had one fellow, you know, and I got a call out of state, and it said that my husband kidnapped my son. And he called a week later and wanted her to send him money for diapers. Duh. The work of a stupid spirit. Hallelujah. No, we're not on that today, but there was always an uproar and there was always confusion everywhere. You know, and everybody had to walk on eggshells around Saul. Never knowed what he was up to. He'd just throw a fit and throw a spear. Hello? As a matter of fact, he even got mad because Jonathan loved David. Got mad at Jonathan because of that. Now, let's look at this thing in a generational sense. What about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son? His name meant breathing out shame. And after, see, David and Jonathan had a covenant between them. I call it a lot like loving your neighbor as much as yourself. But they had a covenant to protect each other. They had a covenant to provide for each other. They had a covenant to look out for each other in the case of one, you know, we call it Godfather nowadays. In case of one was killed, the other one, you know, protect and so forth. And so here's David later on keeping that covenant by asking, is there any of Jonathan's descendants still alive around? And they said, well, yeah, Mephibosheth. So they went and got him, you know, and he's brought before the king's house. The first thing that he said was, what do you want with a dog like me? Talk about no self-esteem. That was a generational thing, passed right on down. He had no self-esteem. He was lame from his mother's birth, and that handicap had handicapped his mind as well as his feet, as well as his soul. Hallelujah. A Saul demands total loyalty, even if he's wrong. He cannot affirm honors and confirm others or affirm others. And that's why if you had a Saul for a father, you never got affirmed, you never got the father's blessing, and you're missing that in your life. And many times he ridicules them publicly. He manipulates by gifts, favors, bribery, and guilt. He's tremendously deceived and cannot perceive things correctly. Hearing problems? He only hears what he wants to hear. We call that selected hearing nowadays. His limbs need focusing on how he sees things. He's a perfectionist, demanding, and judgmental. He cannot receive love, so he can't give. You know, if you don't got no love, you can't give no love. That's a pretty simple equation. If it's not there, you can't give it out. My mother taught me something called bucket economics. And I went through this time of credit cards was in, this is the thing to do, this is the way, this is, you know, get you a note and pay on it 30 years and pay three times what you want for the house and so forth. And you know, I come up through all that, believing that's the world system, that's the way it should be done. But my mother had taught me something that I had never learned. She tried to teach me, let's put it that way, something I call bucket economics. She says, you put your money in the bucket. When you need to spend it, you take it out of the bucket. If it's not in the bucket, don't spend it. Pretty simple, huh? Now they've got this thing where I bank at called, well, I call it bucket economics. They call it a debit card. If the money ain't there, don't spend it. If you do, they've got another plan called withdrawal fund, I mean, $39 or whatever, you know. Again, I mentioned earlier that Saul was, or David was in Saul's house for 14 long years. It took 14 years, now let's turn this back around, it took 14 years to get the Saul out of David. So if somebody's rubbing you up and down the wall and you want to get out of a situation, you want to get out of a relation, guess what? You might be there a while if you want God to have your way in his life, in your life. Because God's trying to get that very thing that you hate out of you. But you have to, number one, come to grips with it. I don't want that. And I don't want it in me, and I don't want it in anybody else. You have to come to grips with this thing. Okay, maybe that's what my problem is. Maybe that's why we had multiple marriages, divorces. Maybe there's a, you know, I know this one fellow, and I think he's been married 6 times. I'm not positive. But every time I talk to him, he says, I'm going to find me a godly woman. And I'm thinking, something's wrong in this picture. They couldn't all be wrong. The other 6 women couldn't be all wrong, and him all right all the time. And so as I began to study this, and this is what you got to do. You got to study this thing out. You know, you just check this thing. And, you know, don't be so hopped to say a person's got this spirit or that spirit. But study this thing out. Ask God to reveal. Ask God to bring it forth. Ask God to show it. And then get it cleansed out of your own life first. Hello? That's the way it works. Ouch. God wants to heal everybody. In Psalms 37, verse number 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I talk about a wife a lot, and somebody probably would misinterpret that and think that that's the desire of my heart. It's not. Sometimes I talk about money, and, you know, somebody might think that the desire to be rich is the desire of my heart, but that's not either. Some may think, you know, that it's a curse of vagabond because I don't have my own house, and, you know, and I'd like to have a house to go to, so they think that's the desire of my heart, but it's not. Can I just be up front with you and tell you what the desire of my heart is? For everybody in the service to be healed. That's all. You know, for 20 years, it's been the same thing. But, you know, not everybody is willing to let go of the crutches. Not everybody is willing to let go of the things that they thought was their personality that sustained them, that keep them afloat, that they think it's them. Well, that's the way my dad acted. Well, maybe it's a generational thing, you know. But the reality is it's sometimes you just don't want to let go of those things. Now, I've noticed this thing about deliverance over the years. Whenever an opportunity to receive deliverance is brought up, put in front of you, you reject that. You go further and further downhill. And it's God's barometer. It's God's timetable. It's God's desire to set us free. And when this thing comes up, okay, that's time to move on. That's time to deal with it. When this teaching, you know, I don't know, I don't teach very good. I preach pretty good. But I don't teach very good. And, you know, I understand that. I say ain't sometimes, you know. But God uses the foolishness of men to confound the wise. And I understood in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, what the problem was. It talks about the water coming out of the throne of God, and it's crystal clear. Well, you know, I grew up in the country, and, you know, a lot like around here, there's water comes off of this mountain and goes down through here and winds back around and comes from another way and comes back around and goes under this bridge and goes on out into the lake. But by the time it gets to the lake, it's contaminated with dirt or sediment or one thing or another. If you could go back to the source where it's fresh, you'll get a good drink of water. Well, the same way with the anointing of God. It goes through earthen vessels. And so part of their past teaching, part of their makeup, part of their environment, part of how they were taught, how they were not taught, it all comes out. I understand that. And I say the same thing now that I say to all, you know, eat the meat, spit out the bones. You know, if I said something that offended you, I'm sorry. If I said something that I offended the Spirit, I'm glad. This is time to deal with the Spirit. I know that God in His infinite wisdom has brought only us here today. I know that the tape will go out and other people get the tape and get blessed and so forth. I understand all that principle. But God is asking us if we've stopped up our ears at the cry of the poor. If we have hearing problems, if we have throat problems, if we have any other things that have been lessened. You know, in Mark 16th chapter and the 17th through the end of the verse, it says that the Lord was working with them with signs following. What did those signs follow? It followed what the preacher was preaching. The anointing is always on the word that's spoken. And I'd ask the Lord in prayer beforehand that He would tune your spiritual ears in to that which applied to you. So if things stuck out like a sore thumb, like an apple, like an orange, as we're reading the Bible for Revelation, then guess what? That's because God wanted you to hear it. God wanted you to sing. But the anointing to deliver you is on whatever's being spoken. So let's recap and go backwards. The anointing is here for deliverance from the Jezebel spirit. We spoke about that. The anointing is here for the deliverance of a Saul spirit, because we spoke about that. The anointing is here for deliverance from greed or stopping your ears or a better word is apathy at the poor. The anointing is here for deliverance from every little thing that's been spoken. And that's how God works. Now let's go back to 1974, the very first time God used me in a miracle ministry. I had this dream, and in this dream there was a lady, and she was going up to this platform, and it was like 4 or 5 steps, and it was white. Had rails on the side, you had to hang on the side, or you could hang on to the side. And she fell backwards, and I caught her. This was the dream. And so I went to a meeting about a week later. And, you know, I really don't like to sit in the front seat. But that was the only thing open. And so I got up there, and there was this two young ladies sitting down here, and the open seat, and the next seat I could sit in. And so I sat down, and I, you know, I guess they were young ladies, 30s maybe. And I said, do you know the person sitting in this other seat? Oh, yeah, that's our mom. I said, well, is she wearing a leopard skin coat? Well, no, we haven't seen her. Have you seen her? I said, well, I'm not sure. And pretty soon she'd come and sit down, and she had a leopard skin coat on. She walked with 2 canes. She had arthritis in both legs and ankles. And the evangelist was giving an altar call. That's not the right word. Was giving a protocol for people that had problems with arthritis, bursitis, bone problems, and so forth. That if they would come forward for prayer, the anointing was there to heal them. And this is where I learned about those words that's being spoken. The anointing follows those words, you know. And so I hear this daughter down there, and she said, Mom, are you going up for prayer? And she said, no, I can't make it up the steps. I'm a total absolute stranger. Said 3 or 4 words to the lady all together. And I said, yes, you can, in Jesus' name. I grabbed her out of that chair, and instantly she was healed. Instantly. I mean, she's from Cincinnati, Ohio. We walked swinging them canes out. You know, she got her miracle. Did she believe she was going to get her miracle? No. God used somebody else to help her get her miracle. Hallelujah. So I learned then that the anointing follows what's being spoken. The anointing is there for whatever's been spoken. The anointing is here for your deliverance today from the Saul spirit, from being Sauled. There's a healing available for your wounded spirits. There's a healing available for your wounded mind, will, and imagination, your emotions, all your fragmented mind, will, and emotions. The healing, the virtue is right here. Don't look at the stature of the speaker or the ability of the speaker. You know. But God will back up the word. Can I say it that way? He'll back up the word. So I was kind of wondering maybe if anybody wanted prayer today. But just stay still and you know, okay, we're getting a few hands. So let's make us corporate, okay? And I have a prayer that is a prayer of renunciation from being Sauled and a prayer of God heal me, okay? And if you would like to pray along with me, I invite you to do that. And if you've been Sauling others, you'd repent. So those of you that would like to pray, Father, in Jesus' name, I renounce the Saul controlling spirit. I do not want it. I repent. Forgive me for sinning against you and others I have controlled. I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and resist the tendency of my flesh to control. I surrender to a new work of the Holy Spirit. I choose to be strong only in the Lord. By faith, I receive your grace for humility and holiness, for making me, and here you put in the blank, a man or a woman, after God's own heart, a worshiper, courageous, a warrior, prudent in speech, wise and discerning, handsome with the beauty of the Lord, with your signature upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been Sauled or controlled, Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. And you'll have to fill in the blanks of those that have Sauled you. It'll be mother, father, and we'll just kind of wait for you to take that to the Lord. For controlling me by the spiritual stronghold of Saul, I renounce the soulish grip that Saul's spirit has had over me in the past by their controlling actions. Free me from all soul ties and the curse of control. I bless them in Jesus' name. Bring me into the freedom and joy of true submission to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. To continue on, Father, I remit the sins of my ancestors, beginning in the 10th generation, on both sides of my family, and to the 9th generation, on both sides of my family, and to the 8th generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 7th generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 6th generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 5th generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 4th generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 3rd generation, on both sides of my family, and through the 2nd generation, on both sides of my family, and through my generation, and through my descendants' generation, on both sides of their family. Father, I fall out of agreement with the sins of my forefathers, the sins of myself, the sins of my descendants, in the name of Jesus. I stand as an intercessor and ask you to forgive me for their sins. I ask you to cleanse our bloodline with the blood of Jesus and bring healing and deliverance to all that's involved. In Jesus' name. Amen. I take authority over Saul spirits, all the rejection, all the witchcraft involved in controlling. I break its power and assignment and command it to begin to come out now in Jesus' name. All Saul controlling spirits, Jezebel spirits, come out right now in Jesus' name. All Ahab spirits, all being Saul spirits, come out right now in Jesus' name. We break your power and your assignment over God's people. All rejection, all confusion, thought that they were seeing things wrong. All manipulation, control, we break your power. We command our souls and spirits to come out of the people right now in Jesus' name, and for their rightful fragmented mind, will, and emotion to be brought back to them and placed intact now in Jesus' name. So we break your power. All foreign souls come out now in Jesus' name. Foreign souls and spirit, turn them loose and let them go. Turn them loose right now and let them go. Every person that's controlled they've controlled, we sever that cord of control now in Jesus' name and break its power and its assignment over him. All spirits of abandonment, we command you to come out right now in Jesus' name. Spirits of rejection, abandonment, we break your curse. We break your power. We break the spirit of abuse right now, mental abuse, physical abuse, and spiritual abuse. We break the spirits of control by pastors. We release them. We pull out the knife of betrayal in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you to cleanse the wound, Lord, now. Pour in the oil and the wine. Bring healing, Lord, from those that have been controlled in the name of Jesus. Bring healing. I thank you for it. Thank you for healing the broken heart, Lord. We command spirits of hurt and pain and grief and sorrow, mourning and death to come out right now in Jesus' name. All hexes, vexes, spells, charms, incantations, importations that's connected with it to come out of them right now in Jesus' name. We break the control of charms where they've been charmed by people. We break your power right now in Jesus' name. Turn them loose and let them go. Spirits of broken heart, spirits of hurt, spirits of all of judgment, come out. Judgment, resentment. Bitterness, root of bitterness, you come out right now. Come out right now. Root of bitterness, come out right now in the name of Jesus. Turn them loose, let them go. Turn them loose, turn them loose, turn them loose, let them go.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.